You're listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. This is the place to find the latest thoughts from Gabriel and Mike Wright, the lead pastors of Gateway Family. Here we go.
We're talking about the walking dead. And if you're titling your sermon today, if you're taking notes, the sermon title today is called A Zombie Life. A Zombie Life. I believe that it's God's will for everybody in this room today to live a zombie life, right? To live a zombie life. And for those of you that came in late, it's just going to be weird until I explain it. So let's look, if you would, into Genesis chapter 4. We're going to read the story of Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel are the first kids in the Bible. You got Adam and Eve are the first two people in the Bible. And then those two have babies, and they have Cain and Abel. So let's read the story of Cain and Abel, starting in verse 1, and we're going to really hang out at verses 6 and 7. So verse 1 is just kind of the precursor. Let's just find out what's going on. And it says, Adam made love to his wife Eve. Y'all didn't know it was going to be a PG-13 sermon today. Apparently the Bible is a little bit explicit. And she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Sometimes I think of funny jokes in my head that I am not allowed to say because that makes Pastor Shane edit my sermons even more. Now, Abel kept flocks. Golly, I can't get out of my head. Sorry. All right, I got to refocus for a second. Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. In other words, Abel brings an offering, Cain brings an offering. It doesn't necessarily say that God was mad at Cain. It just said he liked Abel's offering better. Like at the end of the day, he said, this one's good, and what you brought is okay. I mean, it's still an offering, but it's not what I want, right? And so then the Bible says in verse 5, but Cain and his offering, he did not look on with favor, so Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. This is the first mention of the word sin in the Bible. First time it's mentioned, and so we need to kind of get an understanding of what sin means. Because everybody's got their own understanding of sin, but we need to get a biblical understanding of sin. And then the key part there is it says you must rule over it. I think that's one of the biggest struggles that we have in life is that we might understand sin as being something bad, but then how in the world do I rule over it? How do I overcome it? There's some of y'all, you've been Christians, you've been in church 30, 40 years, and you still deal with some of the same sins you were dealing with before you gave your heart to Jesus. It's part of life. And sometimes if we understand that it's part of life, we would just go on and just pretend like it's okay. But it's not okay. God told Cain, you must rule over it. So there's got to be an understanding here. There's something we need to figure out here today about sin and how we can rule over our sin. Why don't we pray this morning? Lord, I love you and I thank you for this day. I hate that Cain messed up, but I thank you that we get to learn a lesson from his life, from his failure. God, we can have life today. So God, I just pray for everybody in the room today that you would help us to be awake and pay attention and focus on what you want to say to us today. Let your word, Father God, speak to our hearts. Let it flow through me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, I've only got one person in the room that told me they worked the late shift last night, and they said they just went ahead and warned me. Brenda's going to tell me. She said, I'm just going to fall asleep today. I'm just letting you know. So she's got her sunglasses. If y'all see Brenda put on her sunglasses, you know she's out. Like a light. But everybody else, I'm going to start bringing something that I can hit you with. One time when I was a kid, my dad was preaching, and so he was preaching, and I don't remember what he was preaching on, but he was talking about seed, you know, like sowing seed. The Bible uses seed a lot and talks about sowing seeds a lot. The Bible was written in a very agricultural time, and so if you talked about sowing seeds, people understood what you're talking about. So dad comes in, and he's got this bucket, right? He's got this bucket, and it's full of corn. More than likely deer corn that he wasn't supposed to have anyway. So he's got this deer corn, and he's walking down the aisles, and he's talking to people about seed, and he's talking to them, and as he'd walk by them, he'd throw a little seed out, you know, and a little corn out. And I'm sure the janitor was just hating him after that, but they're catching the seed, and everybody's excited and pumped up. Yeah, seed, you know. He gets back to the back row, And there is this teenager on the back row, and he's asleep. Now, look, at the time, I lived in this place where there was a big factory. A lot of people worked third shift, and they would get off of work, come straight to church, and then, you know, evidently they would fall asleep. It's okay, we get it. But this teenager fell asleep, and not only did he just fall asleep, he didn't do like some of you guys do sometimes, where you just kind of sit here and you do this one right here. You do the amen, right? You're like, yes, yes, amen. Yes, amen, okay. I'll be talking about a bunch of sinners. Yes, yes, amen. And so this kid wasn't doing that, though. He was leaned back in his seat with his feet propped up on the seat in front of him, out. Dad walked back to that back row. He saw that kid. And just, you know, the Spirit of God left him. And just anger came all over. Sin came all over Dad. And he grabbed that corn. And he's talking about seed. And he throws a little corn down on that kid. The kid didn't wake up. Dad takes a handful of seed, turns, and like a softball, boom, just pelts this kid with corn. Whenever he did, that kid jumped up out of his seat like he had been shot with a gun. And on the microphone, Dad was like, don't you ever sleep in my service like that again. I grew up under a hard pastor. You need to thank God I'm so kind and loving. Let's look at Cain for just a second, and then we're going to move on. We're going to pray in the service, all that kind of stuff. Let me show you something about Cain. Number one thing you need to know about Cain and you need to know about sin today is this. Cain gets mad. The Bible says he was very mad and face was very downcast because God chose Abel's offering as his favorite and not Cain's. So the first thing you need to know about sin today is that sin a lot of times shows up in these comparisons and categories in our life. We like to compare our sin to other people's sin. Have you ever noticed that? Sometimes you'll be sitting back and you'll be like, you know, yes, I gossip a little bit, but at least I'm not a rapist, right? At least I don't cheat on my spouse. I mean, yeah, I look at a little porn now and then, but at least I don't cheat on my wife. And we compare and contrast. And then we will walk up in church or you'll see somebody at your job and you'll look around and you'll see that person come in and they're talking about how they just got totally hammered the night before. And you're sitting there going, at least I'm not that bad. I didn't do that. What we need to understand today is sin, the definition of sin is to fall short of the glory of God. In other words, it means you just missed the mark. That God sets a target and you missed it. He never categorizes sin. God never says, hey, listen, there's a sin scale, okay? And as long as you're sinning on like level 1 or 2, you're okay. But if you ever make it level 5, I mean, just lightning's going to hit you. You're going to die right there. God doesn't give us a scale of sin. All sin is equal. And nobody wants to believe that. Nobody wants to believe that that little white lie you tell is just as bad as somebody raping somebody else. We don't want to believe that all sin is equal, but I promise you today, every sin is the same. Now, can you get over every sin equal? No. Some sins are more addictive than other sins. They're going to be harder to get over, but all sin is equal. All sin is equal. And we've had this problem in churches for so long is that we will come in and we'll pick favorites and we'll come in and we'll have our little cliques. We'll come in, we'll have our little gossip sessions, but at least we're not like those people. I'm not going to ask if anybody's ever said that before because I have a feeling you would all have to lie, right? But I've said it before. I know I've said it before. I know I was raised and I remember looking at other churches or other people and I remember thinking, at least I'm not that bad. I've said these words before and this is so stupid, I wish I would have never said it. But I remember saying these words before, at least my sin is hidden and nobody knows it. That's better than someone whose sin is out in front of everybody, right? That's the dumbest thing I could ever said. And I said it. I didn't say it yesterday, I mean it was like 2 weeks ago, but still, no, I'm just teasing. The point is, we categorize sin and we compare sin all the time. But really, all sin is missing the mark. All sin is missing the mark. And this is the problem with Cain. Cain sins. Why does Cain sin? Because he begins to compare him and his brother. Yeah, but this guy and that guy. No. It's not about that. It's about falling short. The other thing that we learn from Cain today is this. The Bible says, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. Sin is crouching at your door. Can I tell you something today? Sin is crouching at everybody's door. Sin is universal. Sin is everywhere. You will never escape sin. Sometimes we tell people, I've heard people say this before, well, I'm going to put my kids in Christian school. No offense to those of you guys that are in Christian school. I'm going to put my kids in Christian school because I'm getting them out of that public school because there's so much sin in that public school. Did you know, I used to be a youth pastor. When I was a youth pastor, I discovered this. The Christian schools were full of all the kids that got kicked out of the public schools. They couldn't go nowhere. There's this Christian school that when I was a youth pastor, there was this one Christian school, and we had more drug dealers in the Christian school than we did in the public school. Public school was smart. They kicked them out. They didn't have nowhere to go. They went to the Christian school and sold all their drugs, made lots of money. You got to understand something today. You will never escape sin. You will never escape sin. Even if you say, I'm going to put my kids at home, I'm going to homeschool my kids. There's some of y'all, you're not ready to homeschool your kids, and you know what you would do? You would sin, and your kid would be exposed to it anyway. Because you'd get so mad at that kid, you'd want to knock them out. I know I could never homeschool my kids. We will never escape sin. Sin is always crouching at your door. He's crouching at everybody's door. Sin is always there. The Bible says that word crouching there literally means like a lion about to pounce. So you can imagine this, if you were to open up your door and all of a sudden there's a lion, right? Ready to go, ready to attack. And that's how sin is. Everywhere you go, every aspect of your life, you're going to find sin crouching at your door. God says this to Cain. He doesn't say it as though this is a one-time thing. He says, hey, do what is right because sin is crouching at your door. It's already there. So you may as well act right because it's already there. And then the third thing you need to know about sin is it says it desires to have you. That word there means, that phrase there means it desires to kill you, to destroy you. It's crouching at your door, not to scare you. My wife and I, when we first got married, we lived in a 2-bedroom, 16-by-80 trailer, right? How many of y'all ever lived in a trailer before? Anybody? Yeah, my people. You are my people. As a matter of fact, I would still live in a trailer today. I like trailers. Because if a trailer gets jacked up, you just hook up to it, haul it off, man. Just go throw that thing away, get you another one. I love it. It's like a disposable house. So anyways, I had this trailer, and we had this trailer, and my wife would come in, and she would always get home from work after I did. And so what I would do is, the trailer had, like you had the kitchen counter, and then a sink, and then like a little bar area, but it was all walled up all the way around. So it was like this little nook under there. I guess you're supposed to put a trash can under there or something. So what I would do is I would get home and I would go crouch down in that little nook area. And Perry would get home and she would know exactly where I was. But she would still, like, where are you? You know, she's tipping through the house. I know you're hiding. I know where you are. And she would get around to that corner, and she would even get to the point where she would come around the corner and look at me, and I would go, what are you doing? And she would scream and yell and hit me and abuse me. And I'm telling you, y'all think my wife is so sweet. You scare her and see how sweet she is. No, really, do it. It would be so funny. Videotape it when you do, though, because I would love to see it. I love my wife, but I also love to see her get scared. Sin is at your door, and he's not waiting just to scare you. He's waiting to kill you. Sin is at your door. It's not waiting to scare you. It's waiting to kill you. The Bible says this. It says the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. In other words, it's like, have you ever taken a girl out on a date before? And you didn't pay. Some of you are like, no. Oh, boy. Oh, boy. I know what small group I need to be teaching next semester. One time when I was in the Bahamas, I saved up for our first year anniversary. I saved up all the money I could save up. I mean, I'm like scrounging money, getting it together. Of course, again, I was living in a trailer, right? So my house payment was like, eep. And then my wife and I didn't have any kids. So like when you don't have kids, you may as well have like $1 million in your house because kids like drain, they just suck money out of you. Jesse's about to figure that out. It's just kids. Just it doesn't matter how many kids you have. Like when I had one kid, I had no money. I went from having money to no money. And now with three kids, it's even. I mean, it's just steady. I may as well just go outside and just burn paper money because that's what my kids do. So, anyways, back to what I was saying. I saved up all my money and I took Perry to the Bahamas for our first year anniversary. Everybody say, aw. That's right. I did that. My idea. I took her to the Bahamas. It was a surprise. She didn't even know we were there until we got there. Just kidding. She did. So we get to the Bahamas, and we didn't know anything about the Bahamas. We didn't know anything about what we were doing. We're just walking around trying to find something to eat. And so we walked up into this place, this little restaurant, and it looked like it was hooked to a hotel. And so we just walked in there and sat down, and I said, all right, let's get us something to eat, you know. And so it was a French restaurant, and I didn't understand anything on the paper. And so I'm just looking. I was like, I'll take that one, and she did that too, and we just ordered something. I'm not even sure they had prices on the menu. And let me tell you something. If you go somewhere and it doesn't have prices on the menu, it ain't cheap. Okay? We ain't talking about McDonald's here. So we get our bill, and when we get our bill, I was ready at that point to go home. You know, I'm like, okay, baby, we're going to have to sell something right now in order to pay this off. We can't go back to our hotel room. We're in trouble, you know? And it happens like that sometimes. The same thing is true with sin. You can go in. You can order as much as you want. You got a free will. You can sin as much as you want. But at the end of the meal, there will be a bill to pay. The Bible says that bill is death. That bill is death. At the end of the day, you will die because of your sin if you can't pay it off. Because that's the payment. That's what it is. The last thing about sin, and I promise we're going to move on. Last thing about sin is this. It says, but you must rule over it. You must rule over it. And that's where we choke so often. That's where we get hung up so often, is that idea of, I must rule over my sin. We struggle with that a lot because it's so hard for us to try and overtake something that's inside of us. You think about it. There's some of you, some of the issues you deal with were passed down from your parents and your grandparents and your great-grandparents. There's some of y'all, your great-granddaddy was a drunk, your granddaddy was a drunk, your daddy was a drunk, and now you find yourself wanting to drink all the time. Why? It was something that was passed down to you. There's some of y'all, you picked up your own sin. You just made it up yourself and started doing it, right? And that's okay. We all have it, and it's an understanding, but we don't always know how to break it. And we think just because I raise my hand and pray a little prayer that all of a sudden all temptation is gone. Listen, if Jesus Christ himself on earth shows up, gets baptized, the Bible says Holy Spirit, which is God, comes on him, the next thing that happens to him is he goes in the desert and gets tempted. If that can happen to Jesus, don't you think it can happen to you? Just because you give your heart to God, just because you pray a little prayer, just because you fill out a card, does not mean you're not going to be tempted. Does not mean sin is not still crouching at your door. Our problem is we walk outside and trip over it all too often. But God says there is an opportunity for you to rule over sin. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28 says that God put in man the ability to have dominion, to dominate, to rule. He didn't put it in you to be a slave to sin. He didn't put it in you to be under anybody. He put it in you to be a leader. He put it in you to be an overcomer. He put it in you to be a dominant force in this world. Not to sit by and say, oh, well, I just can't help it. You know, my daddy. That's about the dumbest excuse I've ever heard. We got to get up. We got to dominate. Amen? So let's check it out. How do we do that? How do we live this life? Because in most realms of society, they're going to do all kinds of stuff to be overcomers, right? They're going to look to meditation. If I can just meditate long enough, if I can get my yogi on and just meditate, I'll be okay, right? Sometimes they look at relaxation. If I can just come in and just close my eyes and burn some incense and light some candles. And some of y'all are like, yeah, I do that right now. I bet your house smells funny. And if I can just do that, then all of a sudden I will relieve myself of my issues. Sometimes we turn to medication. I know a lady one time, she couldn't show up at a wedding until she had popped a whole bunch of pills. Let me tell you something. I still don't think she showed up at the wedding. Her body was there, but she was gone, baby. She was just like, hey, everybody. You know, she was zapped. And so we turn to all these different things to try and get relief from our sin, to try to overcome our sin. Even if we don't even understand what sin is, people that aren't even in church or people that don't know God, they try and turn to all these different things. My dad this morning in our Auburn campus is preaching a message all about mental health and suicide because they've had so many people in his area lately trying to commit suicide, wanting to commit suicide, because the only way they can feel like they overcome their issues is by killing themselves. We try anything and everything. just to get some relief. Let me tell you what God says. Let's go back through those same 3 points we talked about sin, and let's see what God says about those 3 things. Because God wants us to live a zombie life. He wants us to be dead and alive at the same time. At the same time. So let's look at a couple of verses because you obviously don't believe me already. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 1, 4, and 5. It says this. It says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin. Now, God loves to take dead things and use them. He's kind of morbid like that. He just likes dead stuff. He took Abraham and Sarah, right? Sarah's womb is dead. She can't have no babies. And what does God do? Produces life in her. God will show up and he'll take some situation that's completely dead. We see the story in the Old Testament of the woman who says, I'm about to go, all I've got is a little bit of flour left. I'm going to make me a little piece of bread. Me and my son, we're going to eat it and die. And God says, I'll bless that. I'll bless that. God loves to take dead things and raise them up. He did it with Jesus. I mean, Jesus died. God raised him back up. He just likes to raise up dead things and use them. And the Bible says this, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and your sins. If you're writing notes or you're circling in your Bible, circle the word you. Everybody say you.
You.
Now look, this is what we like to say a lot of times whenever we read this verse. We like to say, as for you, and you, and you, and you. You are all dead in your sins. That ain't how the writer's writing it, though. If you're reading this for yourself, you're saying, as for me. As for me. Remember a while ago we said that everybody wants to compare sins? The writer here just says, hey, look, don't compare sins because you are all dead in your sins. Every one of you. Every one of us. I was dead in my sins when God found me. I was nothing. I was gone. I had my own set of issues, and it doesn't matter if my sin isn't as big as their sin. It was still sin, and I was still dead. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. Skip down to verse 4. It says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy. Don't you love it when God just butts in? When God says, I know you were jacked up. I know you were dead, but... But let me get in right here. He says, because of his great love for us, God who is rich in mercy. Let me tell you something about that word rich there. That word rich there means multiple layers. That God can peel back multiple layers of mercy to have mercy on you. That whenever you were dead, whenever you had sin, when you were messed up, God has multiple layers of mercy and love for you and for me. That's a great God right there. That is a great love. It says, for his great love. Not just any kind of love, not just okay kind of love, but great love that he has for you and for me today. It says, made us alive. So we were dead, and then he makes us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, it is by his grace that we have been saved. It is by his grace that we have been saved. So we can't compare ourselves to anybody else anymore. Why? Because we were all dead in our sins. But God, who had great love for us, who looked down and saw you in the middle of your sin and said, look, I'm going to forgive that person. I'm going to have mercy on their life. And then you sinned again. And you know what God said? I got another layer to that. And I'll peel back another layer of mercy. And then you sinned again. And God said, I got another layer of mercy. In our transgressions, in our sin, in our death, God made us alive in Jesus Christ because of his great love and his multiple layers of mercy. Let's look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. We're going to deal with the next part. The next part was this. We talked about earlier that the sin is always crouching at our door. So number one, we can't compare ourselves to other people because we were all dead. Number two, we got to understand sin is always crouching at our door, whether you're saved or not. If you say, if you raise your hand and say, I want to accept Jesus as my Savior, that's great. Sin's still crouching at your door. So how do I deal with it? Read this with me. It says this, verse 11 of chapter 6. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you may obey its evil desires. Let me tell you about that word dead there. When I looked that word up in the Greek, that word dead there means unable to be affected by impulse. Unable to react to stimulation. In other words, sin is always there. It just doesn't have the effect on you it used to. Temptation is always there, but if you make yourself dead to that, it's just not as much fun as it used to be. The desire isn't there like it used to be, and therefore I bypass it. Yeah, I see it crouching at my door, but I got another door I can walk out. Yeah, I see it there, but I just step over it and I keep going. It doesn't have the same allure that it used to have. I like to think of it as being numb, right? Have you ever had surgery and they give you like some kind of block? You know, they're going to cut on your leg and they block your leg from the knee down or whatever it is. I mean, you can take a hammer and just bang on that leg and it doesn't matter, right? If any of you have ever seen the movie Mr. Deeds, there's this scene of Mr. Deeds and my boy's got a dead foot, right? And it's just black and nasty. Yeah, y'all are way too holy for that movie. I've talked to this crowd over here. They're not. And so he's got that black nasty foot. And I mean, that man, they take an iron from a poker from a fire and they stab him in the top of the foot. He doesn't even feel it. Like, it doesn't even matter to him anymore. That's what it means to be dead to sin. It doesn't matter what kind of temptation comes your way. It doesn't matter to you anymore. You don't feel it. It doesn't affect you. You don't care like you used to care because now I am dead to that mess. Now, that doesn't mean to say you're going to go put yourself right there in the middle of more sin and just see what happens. Seeing what happens gets a lot of people in a lot of trouble, right? If you've got this sin of alcoholism and being a drunk and you've struggled with it your whole life, and all of a sudden God comes in, does a work in your life, you say, I'm dead to that, that no longer affects me, it no longer has a pull on me anymore, it doesn't mean you can go hang out in bars and just see what happens. That's just dumb. Right? And our goal is to be wise, not stupid. And so I want you to understand that today. Today we want to be dead to our sin. Is it there? Is it always crouching? Is it always trying to get us? Of course it is. Temptation's always there. We just become numb to the effects of it, numb to the allure of it. All of a sudden, what used to draw us in doesn't really draw us in anymore. It doesn't really have the same effect. The next thing, the last thing we talked about was sin. There's wages to sin. So look at Colossians, if you would. Colossians chapter 2. Hey, listen, if you don't ever remember, like in your Bible, if you're reading your Bible and you can't ever remember like Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, a good way to remember is go eat popcorn. I don't know if you ever knew that or not. Go eat popcorn, you'll get it, right? That's just a little nugget from Children's Church. Okay, look in Colossians chapter 2. Verse 13, here we go with the dead thing again. Look at what he says. He says, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you what? Nobody knows. Do we have it on the screen? Can we read? All right, let's try that again. When you were dead in your sins, God made you what? Alive in Christ. He forgave all of our sins. Verse 14, this is huge. Having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, he has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And check out verse 15. I love this one too. And having disarmed the powers and authorities. In other words, yes, sin is still crouching, but I pulled all its teeth out. I pulled all its claws out. It doesn't have the same effect on you anymore. Why? Because I'm dead and alive at the same time. Let me tell you something. You owe God death for your sin, no matter how big or small. You owe him death. That's the payment. But the Bible says right there, Jesus comes in and he takes away the payment. He cancels the debt. I'm sitting at the restaurant with a great big bill and someone just shows up and says, I got you covered. I got you covered. I'll pay for that. That's what God does for us, man. He does that for us, and it's amazing. It's wonderful. It feels great to know I deserve something bad, but somebody else stepped in and took it for me. Then, not only did he do that, but he disarmed the enemy. He disarmed the lion. He disarmed the sin that was always catching me and hooking me, and now it just doesn't have the same power or authority because he disarmed it. He disarmed it. So where do I go from here? How do I make this work? Let me give you three quick take-homes. If you don't hear anything else today, we talked about the wages of sin is death. We disarm them. Christ comes in and pays that wage. We talked about everybody's got sin, so don't be comparing to other people, because we all have sin. And then we talked about sin is always crouching at our door, but don't worry about it, because whenever you make yourself dead to sin, it doesn't have the same effect. But let me give you something to take home, something you can do. Three things today that you can do. Number one is you can have faith. You can have faith. If you look in Galatians chapter 2, three things I want you to have today. I want you to have faith is number one. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, it says, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. In other words, I'm a zombie. I'm dead, and now Christ lives in me. He's raised me back up. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Let me tell you what that word faith there means. It's a fancy word for trust. It's a fancy word for trust to say, I trust God with anything and everything. You know what we struggle with a lot of times in salvation? We struggle understanding that God really forgives us and that he really loves us. And what we've got to do is we've got to live by faith. I've got to trust that he forgives me. I've got to trust that whenever I mess up, he's not trying to kill me. When I mess up, he's trying to love me and forgive me. And I've got to accept it. I've got to accept it every time. Every time. We got to have faith. We got to have faith to believe that God will provide every need. I'm not even talking about money at this point. I'm just talking about God will provide everything that you need for godliness. I think a lot of times we feel like we've got to put our hands on it. I got to overcome this sin. I got to put my hands on it. I got to do it. I've got to. And God's saying, no. What you got to do is you got to trust me. I'll take care of it. I will help you get through this if you'll just trust me. Just trust me. The next thing is found in Galatians chapter 6, verse 8. So number one, today you can go home. You can say, God, if I can only do one thing that Gabriel talked about today, I want to have faith. I just want to trust you with my salvation, trust you with my needs, trust you with my family. If I can just trust you, then I can overcome sin, because I know if I try and put my hands on it, I will mess it up. Galatians chapter 6, the next thing you can do today is you can feed your spirit. Galatians chapter 6, verse 8 says this, whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please their spirit from the spirit will reap eternal life. Man, go home today and feed your spirit. I love sports. As a matter of fact, when I get done with Growth Track today, I will go home. I will try and find the Saints game on TV, and I will watch the Saints game. And I will cheer for Drew Brees to throw 1,000 touchdowns and beat the Bears. Right? I love sports. But let me tell you something. If all I do is feed the things I love, then I'm more susceptible when sin is crouching at my door. But if I feed my spirit, if I feed the spirit inside of me, the Bible says the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. In other words, your spirit wants to do good. Feed it. Feed it. You know what I started doing more and more? Is every so often, instead of turning on sports radio, I'll put on a praise and worship CD. And I'll just listen. I'll grab a sermon by another pastor and throw it in my CD player and just listen. And I just want my spirit to be fed. I don't want to always feed my flesh. So I encourage you today. There's some of you out there today, you're saying, I need that. I need my spirit to be stronger. Yes, you do. Feed it. Take some moments in your day and feed it. Not that the other stuff is bad. Just feed your flesh. And let me finish up today. Romans chapter 6, verse 11. We already used this verse once, but I'm going to use the end of it. Last thing you can do today that I think is important. The Bible says that to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. When it says be alive to Christ, be alive to God in Christ Jesus, that word alive there doesn't mean just awake and breathing. It means to experience the love and the life of Jesus Christ. To experience it. It's one thing to know about it. It's something else to experience it. So the last thing I want you to do today, you want to have faith. That's trusting in God. You want to feed your spirit. And then the last thing is this. You want to focus everything you can on God. Stop focusing so much on your sin and trying to get over your sin. Instead, focus everything you've got on, I've got to experience God in a real way. And the more you focus on Him, the less you'll worry about all that other stuff. The more you experience His love, the less you'll want to sin. One of the things I've noticed in my life, if I ever get focused on finances, if I ever get focused on stuff at home, if I ever get focused on my own self, then all of a sudden I find it a lot easier to sin. But if I ever get focused on God, if I can ever just turn my focus to Him, sin doesn't have the same effect on me anymore. Some of you are struggling today. You're struggling to get over your issues. I'm going to tell you something. Focus. Focus on Him. Alive to Christ. I am dead to sin. I'm numb to its effects, but I am alive. My goal today is to experience God in a real way. How do I do that? I don't know. Pray. Read your Bible. Listen to worship music. Do something. Find that moment that you can cut out and say, God, today, right now, I want to experience you in a real way.
Thanks for listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. For more information about Gateway, visit www.gatewayfamily.cc.